Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve had every advantage. They were in a state of innocence and righteousness. And yet, in the Garden of Eden, surrounded by comfort and plenty, they were seduced away from God's will and word. The chief thing that the devil does in the story of the Garden of Eden and the fall is he leads Eve away from the word of God. All right, he leads her away from faith in the word. You see, there's a lot of people who they want to have God in some way or another, but they don't want a God who has a word. Now, what was the word of God? The word of God to Adam and Eve was this: of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now notice how very clear and specific God's word is. And yet, notice how Eve, even while she is trying to defend the word of God, she corrupts the word of God because Satan has already gotten her to start thinking of a God without the word. And so, when he says, did God really say that you can't eat from any trees in the garden? She says, oh, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now notice the difference here. Alright? Eve puts a possibility in the place where God's word has an inevitability. God says, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eve, when she quotes it to the serpent, she says, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. In other words, she turns the certainty of death into a possibility. If we eat this thing, we may die. God said, you will surely die. But Eve changes it. Why? Because the devil has seduced her away from the word. People love this idea. A wordless God. A God who deals in vagaries. We're happy to have a God like that because it leaves us in the driver's seat. We can order our lives any way we want to because we have a God that doesn't say much. He says a few things, but only the stuff we like to hear. All right? And so it is that the devil wants to undermine their relationship with God by undermining their faith in God's word. And this is the key thing that we need to understand. Unbelief is the key to all other sins. All right? This is an important thing to grasp. Unbelief is the doorway into every other sin. And unbelief means to be turned aside from the word of God. Because you can claim all you want to that you have faith in God. But if you reject God's word, no matter what trick you may be playing on yourself, When you reject God's word, you are rejecting God. Because God reveals himself through his word and through his word alone. The only reason that we know anything whatsoever about Jesus Christ is because we have the words of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. So there is no knowledge of God, no saving knowledge of God apart from the revelation of God's word. And once unbelief creeps in, all the other sins of the Ten Commandments squeeze their way in and follow their way. Now, when Adam and Eve are confronted by their sins, they pass the buck, all right? Adam blames Eve, right? She, the woman you gave me. But really, he's blaming God because God gave Eve to her. So he's saying to God, it's your fault. My sin is your fault. The woman is a little bit more honest and she says, the devil made me do it. All right? The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So she acknowledges at least that she was beguiled. But she doesn't acknowledge that it was a sin for her to reject the word of God. So, God confronts them with their sins, and we see that they are not very penitent people. All right? They're not very penitent. And nevertheless, God makes a promise to them. First of all, he gives them temporal penalties. Because you've done this, you're going to have a hard time having babies. And yet, no matter how hard it is to have children and how much discomfort it causes, you'll still have a desire for your husband and he will rule over you. Then he says to Adam, you're going to get your food by the sweat of your face until you die. Because you were taken out of the ground, and dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Now these are temporal, earthly penalties. The spiritual penalty is separation from God, sinfulness, and the eternal consequences of this are damnation. So you have spiritual death, temporal death, eternal death. Alright? Now, all this being said, in the middle, there is a kind of an enigmatic statement. In the middle of our chapter, in verse 15, God says to the serpent, in the hearing of Adam and Eve, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What he's saying to the devil is, someone will come who is the seed of the woman. And when this one comes, you will succeed in crushing his heel, but he will crush your head. So God is promising to Adam and Eve that on their part and on their behalf, he will send the seed of the woman to defeat Satan and to save mankind from its sinful, lost condition. Okay. Now we may begin to see what was happening in the temptation of Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Christ, Jesus, he is not in the Garden of Eden. He's out in the raw wilderness. All right? And he is not surrounded by luscious fruit of every kind. He is not cooled by streams of water or anything else. He is out there in the raw desert with no food, no drink, nothing. And he doesn't do all of this in an afternoon like Eve and Adam did, But this is protracted over a period of 40 days and 40 nights. And then in that characteristic Bible way, it says he was hungry. Well, I guess, right? I guess he was hungry. And then the devil comes and tempts him. Now, what do the liberals say about this? The liberals say Jesus was going through a kind of a necessary training so that he could identify with people in their problematic and lost condition. Jesus was kind of going through, if you will, a necessary boot camp to prepare him to do his work as the Messiah. Hogwash. Jesus did not need to do this. Jesus was true God and true man in one person. He didn't need boot camp. When he was 12 years old, he said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? When he was an infant in the manger, he manifested his glory in the star that led the wise man right to the house that he was staying in. Do you think that Jesus had to undergo some kind of school of experience, some kind of training ground where he could learn how to be the Messiah? That's crazy talk. Right? Jesus was not doing this for himself. Jesus was fulfilling Genesis 3:15. Jesus entered into the ring like God's Muhammad Ali, right? Jesus entered into the ring and he went to war against the devil in our place, in our stead, and he defeated Satan's temptations. He stood where Eve and Adam had stood, and where they had failed and plunged the human race into sin and misery, Jesus Christ, though deprived of every comfort and advantage, he sent the devil running. He was acting as our champion. And this is why on every Invocavit Sunday, the first Sunday in Lent, we always sing, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Because that's the message of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. "But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever." You see that? This is all about the temptation of Christ. He, on your behalf, as your champion, he stood in the face of the devil and conquered him completely. And then he began his public ministry. And during his public ministry, one of the things that Jesus did was teaching, in which he corrected all of the demonic flaws that had afflicted people in their doctrine. But not only that, Jesus healed people of every kind of illness. He even raised people from the dead, and he even cast out demons from people with a word. All right. Jesus referred to his ministry as he is the stronger one who comes to plunder and spoil the devil's kingdom. That's what Jesus is. His whole public ministry was a defeating of Satan and the work of Satan, sickness and sin and bondage and error and lies. All of these things Jesus confronts, and with a mere word he casts out devils, he raises the dead, he does every kind of miracle, and then when he is handed over to his enemies, when the devil puts it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus, all that the devil does to destroy Jesus ends up being Satan's own undoing. All right? This is really portrayed very well for us if you've ever read the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, how the lion Aslan, he permits himself to be put to death on the stone table. And lo and behold, the very act by which the evil witch puts him to death turns the table on her kingdom and brings life and renewal. And this is all a picture of what Christ comes to do. The devil seeks to destroy Christ, and in engineering the crucifixion according to the will of God, but not in accordance with the will of the devil. The devil's will was to destroy Jesus in it. God's will was to work salvation. And so the very thing that the devil accomplishes through wicked men is the very thing that wins the war against the devil. So that now, you and I who are tempted, you and I who deal every day with our weakness and our irresolution, you and I who, if we think about ourselves for very long at all, we become very insecure and we become very fearful of our spiritual condition. Yet, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because He entered into death and damnation itself and came out risen from the dead, victorious over death, with the promise that whoever believes in Him shall not die but live. And so we are more than conquerors. And when we read the story of the temptation of Christ, we're not reading Jesus going through boot camp, nor are we so much reading Jesus showing us how to avoid temptation, although there's partly that. The chief thing that we're reading when we read the temptation of Christ is that the valiant one has taken the field on our behalf, and he holds that field forever. We are victors in him. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.